Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans. We're in chapter 12. We are in the section from verses 9 to 21. Today we'll look at verse 11, Romans chapter 12. And the section that we're looking at really is an explanation of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where we're called to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed in the renewing of our mind. So let us look today and see what that means in our effort in the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 12, I'll read you from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. This is God's holy, living, inspired, and life-giving word. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray that the Lord would give us understanding. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray as you have given your word, inspired authors, written, moved by the Holy Spirit to write these words. We pray, Lord, that we would understand it, that we might honor and glorify you in this short life, until we stand before you. For Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, the Gospel of Mark introduces us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that it's introducing the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And from the very beginning, Mark begins to draw the picture and shows us who Christ is and what the life of Christ was like. And it reveals the relentless ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to right away start looking with some other passages to give us a context for the text this morning. And if we can pull them up on the screen, that would be wonderful. I'll read to you a few passages from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1. And look at these passages and see if you see a common theme about the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 1 verse 12, we read, "The Spirit immediately drove him," that is Jesus, "out into the wilderness." We go to verse 21 and we read, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching." Mark 1:29. "And immediately he," that is Jesus, "left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." And then Mark 1:35, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out into a desolate place, and there he prayed." Immediately. 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 Jesus didn't live life casually. He was fervently serving the Lord. Jesus wasn't taking it easy, just saying, "I'm here for a few years. Let's just see what happens. Let me just wait and hold back as I'll trust the Lord. The Lord will do something with my life." No, he was fervently serving the Lord. He was busy for God. He was serving his Father, and his Father directed him to serve him with zeal. Beloved, this is the example we are called to follow in the Christian life. For Romans 12, verse 11, we read this: "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." You hear that? Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. This is another insight from Romans 12:1-2. How we are to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, to be fervent in spirit. The church has nothing to do with slothfulness, with laziness, with sitting back and just kind of coasting along. We're just laying back. Like Paul says, as Christians, we are to be fervent in zeal. We are to be a zealous people for the work of God. We are to be urgent. We are to be desiring to do what the Lord wants us to do and to see how we can serve Him day by day. Now notice, the Apostle Paul doesn't say, to some of you I write, or to people who are gifted in a certain way I write. He says it to every brother and sister, be fervent in spirit. This work of the Lord that He has given us, we are to do with urgency, with zeal, and honoring the Lord, working for Him. And so this morning, we're going to study these things, and I have 3 points. We'll start with the sin of slothfulness, what we are not to do. Right? You understand whatever God tells you not to do, if you do it, that's a sin. So slothfulness is a sin in the kingdom of God. And then we'll look at the importance of fervent zeal, and then the meaning of serving the Lord. Let's begin with this first point, the sin of slothfulness. Paul writes, do not be slothful in zeal. In other words, don't be cold-hearted in serving the Lord. Don't be lazy in your service, for slothfulness is against God's will. Now, Paul is by no means the first author who writes about this. As a matter of fact, the Bible is full of warnings against slothfulness. And if there's anything that our current generation, my age generation, is known for, is the tendency to slothfulness, to lay on the couch, to relax, to kick back, and just to let life kind of pass by. As long as I have food to feed myself and a house to be in, I'm good. Slothfulness. Or think about YouTube Christianity. Not going to church, serving one another, loving one another, but sitting back, and young people who can go into the world say, no, we're fine, I'll just read it from a distance. Now, of course, I'm not speaking about people who cannot come to church because of old age or because of pain or whatever else, but I'm talking about people who make a conscious choice not to gather together and not to serve in helping one another. Now, what I want to do, and I have a couple of verses, and we'll put it up on this screen. This is kind of a trial to see if this is helpful, and that you can see the text as we go through it. But I have selected a few passages from the book of Proverbs to dive into this idea of slothfulness and to see how God looks at slothfulness. Let's begin with Proverbs 10:26, if we can pull that up. It's faster than I can turn around. This is what it says. Like vinegar to the teeth, and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. Sluggard is the idea of a slothful person, a person who is kind of moving along but doesn't want to go fervently. Now, you know what vinegar does to your teeth. Vinegar causes you decay. It destroys your teeth. Smoke causes your eyes to be blinded, to be hurting, to be burning. If you've ever had smoke in your house and you had to turn the fire off and you have that smoke coming into your eyes begin to tear, it's hard to see. It debilitates your sight. God says that a sluggard is like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, to his employer. And this is what a Christian sluggard is towards God. For it hinders the spread of the kingdom of God. If we are slothful, if we are sluggards in our service to the Lord, we are debilitating the spread of the kingdom. We are debilitating one another's growth. If we keep away and we don't help one another, we're not using each other's gifts, we are causing our church to weaken and to break. You're a necessary member of this church because we need your spiritual gifts so that we can be strengthened. And if you're slothful in sharing your spiritual gifts, we will miss out on what we need to be fervent, to be strong. In the same way that a slothful employee brings the business down, breaks it down from its very core. It harms the work of the gospel. Let's look at another passage. Proverbs 24, 30 to 34. I passed by the field of a sluggard. There he is again. By the vineyard of a man lacking sense. You see what's happening here? This is a parallelism. What the Bible is telling us here is that a sluggard or a slothful person is a person who lacks sense, who doesn't get it, who doesn't understand what to do. 31, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns, the ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it, I looked and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. God equates slothfulness with lacking sense, and then he says, I walked by the garden of a person that is slothful, and it was overgrown. Now you know your neighbors that are slothful in the garden. You know what their yard looks like. This is not a hard picture to understand. This doesn't take 15 years to happen. You let your garden rest for one season in the spring and in the summer, and it's overgrown. The Bible tells us a slothful man ruins good things and causes it to overgrow with weeds and tares. The Bible gives us a picture of a garden that is overgrown because the slothful person doesn't do his work, and then a robber comes upon him. Right? He's now mixing two pictures. A person that's not careful, that's not keeping the things up that he's supposed to keep up. Before he knows it, everything is falling apart. Beloved, how is your garden? I don't mean the ground around your house, but how is your responsibility in the kingdom of God doing? How is the area of your calling prospering? Are you a slothful person or are you fervent in zeal? Are you going forth serving the Lord? Or are you laying back a little slumber, a little sleep? Maybe one day I will serve the Lord, but for now I want to rest. It will be overgrown with weeds. If we do that here in our church, if we all become slothful and we slumber, if the elders and the deacons become slothful and slumberers, if the Sunday school teachers become slothful and slumberers, if the people that watch over the maintenance of our church become slothful and slumberers, this whole place falls down, and I don't just mean the building. Our fellowship will fall down. Sin begins to creep in. We're no longer keeping each other accountable. Before we know it, weeds are overgrowing in our spiritual life and disguising that we're even a light of the kingdom of God. Slothfulness. Now, the sin of slothfulness is unique, isn't it? For it doesn't actively cause harm. It's different from stealing and from lying. Stealing and lying are something that you do. You speak a lie. You take something that is not yours. But slothfulness is just not doing what you might be doing. And so it doesn't feel as sinful as something like stealing or lying. And yet, being slothful in the work of the Lord is stealing from the Lord. It's taken away what the Lord has asked you to do and has given you the responsibility to do and saying, I'm going to take that time and keep it to myself. I'm going to use my gifts and just let me rest with it. It's taking the talent and putting it in the ground. Now I want to look at one more text from Proverbs. Proverbs 26, 13 to 16. This one really kind of gets to the heart of it, why the slothful person doesn't feel that he is being slothful while he is slothful. And this passage uses irony to make the point clear. Here we go. Proverbs 26, 13 to 16. The sluggard says, "There's a lion in this road. There's a lion in the streets." As a door on its hinges, so the sluggard does on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. He's lazy. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. You see the irony? There's a lion in the street. There's a lion in the street. Well, how do you know? You're like a door that is just flipping around on your bed. You can't even see what's outside. You don't even know what's outside because you haven't been outside for a long time. You're just flopping around on your bed. Left side, right side. Left side, right side. Man, he's so lazy. When he tries to eat, he is so lazy, he puts his hand on the dish and just leaves it there. Oh, I'm so tired. I can't bring it back to my mouth. I'll just flop my hand into my dish and just leave it there. That's irony. But the point is clear, isn't it? It's so silly, but it makes the point all the stronger. A slothful man never says he is slothful, but he offers a bowl of excuses. Nobody says, "Sorry, I'm just a slothful guy." At least I don't think anybody. I've never heard anybody say, "I'm just a sluggard, that's just who I am." No, there's excuses. "I'm scared to go outside. I have to stay on my bed. It's not because I want to stay on my bed or because I'm a sluggard. I'm just afraid of the lion out there." But you've never even been there. You've just been on your bed. How do you know there's a lion out there? "Well, I know there is. I'm scared to go. I'm tired. I can't help myself. My hand is too tired. I can't bring it to my mouth." That's an excuse. And it keeps on rolling. This is the language of a slothful man. He doesn't say, "I'm a slothful man, I choose to be slothful, that's just who I am." No, he has excuses. In reality, he's a sloth. When he sits in the council, he wants to be seen. You know these people? They're lazy on the one hand, but as soon as somebody asks for their opinion, they say, "We know it all. I know exactly what all the answer is to everything. I don't want to go out and help. But if you ask me for counsel, you better sit around me and listen to me." That's a slothful man. He thinks he's wise, but his life shows the opposite. He's lazy. He's not doing anything. His advice is no good. That's what the passage says. In our text, the Apostle Paul applies this to the church, and he says, even among believers, there can be a type of slothfulness. We got to stay away from that. People may have a false sense of humility and say something like this: "I'm afraid to go out and exercise my gift. There's a lion out there. I might fail. I might get harmed if I do something. If I use my gift, somebody might see my weakness." I know. They will. And then they can help your weakness. That's the point of the church. That we can help each other, that we all go out and that nobody says there's a lion out there. We are out there in the among the lions to spread the gospel, to help one another, to build one another up, to not be slothful in zeal. And so, beloved brothers and sisters, do not allow yourself to lack determination to serve the Lord. When we think about Christmas, and we can always hear it coming, right? With all the Christmas carols and songs coming in December, and then we're coming towards Christmas. If Christ gave himself to become man and live among us, and if he came from heaven to this earth, how much more should we get out of our door and bring the light of Christ into this world? How much more should we help our brothers and sisters for whom Christ died and help them grow? Do not be slothful in zeal, get up and serve the Lord. So let's think about the importance of fervent zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, I begin by looking at the passages from Mark. The Lord was not sitting back to take it easy. He was eagerly serving the Lord. That's what it means to be fervent in spirit. And beloved brothers and sisters, you're called to do the same thing as a Christian. To be fervent in spirit. To be energetic for the Lord. To be on fire for the Lord. To have your spirit desirous to go forth and do the work of God. Whether it's inside the church, whether your gifts are to help other brothers and sisters, to be fervent in serving the Lord, or to go out and spread the gospel to the world, to be fervent, to be energetic. You know what a fervent person is, right? Sometimes I go to classes, and then you can see the difference between the slothful student and the fervent student. This is not always the case, but there's a tendency for slothful students to be in the back, and the fervent students to be in the front. Sitting straight, wanting to learn, taking notes, wanting to do. They want to know it. They want to pass. They want to succeed. And then you got the sloths. Laying back. Teacher, what is the minimum we have to do to pass this class? What is the absolute lowest standard that I can make just to make it out of college and to go do something else? That can happen in the spiritual life too. God, what is the minimum you want me to do that I can still make it into heaven? And then if you read your Bibles well and you read that justification is by faith and not by works, well, then it's really easy. Because I don't have to do anything. I can just sit back and roll on. Then Paul says, be fervent in spirit. Be zealous for the Lord. Work hard. Work with all your might. Serve the Lord. Don't be like those foolish virgins who don't have oil in their lamps. Be prepared. Be fervent in the Lord. Beloved, I want to give you the best example again. Jesus Christ himself. I want to show you another passage from Hebrews 7, 25. Can we go to Hebrews 7, 25? There we are. Listen to this. Consequently, he that is talking about Jesus, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, through Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Even now. Now, you said, well, yeah, Jesus, when he was on earth, he was zealous, immediately here, immediately there, waking up early, serving the Lord, being full of zeal and full of passion. But what is he doing now? He lives to make intercession for you. You see that? He never sleeps. Now, you need to sleep. But he never sleeps. He is always making intercession for you. Every moment, this very moment, Christ is making intercession for you, for me, for brothers and sisters on the other side of the world. He's bringing all the church constantly before the throne of God, praying for them, bringing their names before the Lord, before his Father. He was zealous to preach the word when he was on the earth, even though he was persecuted. He was zealous to give his life upon the cross when all his disciples fled away. And now in heaven he is zealous to make intercession for you and for me. Go and do the same. That's what Paul says. Go and do the same. Serve him. Give yourself for the service of God. Go. Be fervent in spirit. Don't slack. Don't be scared of the lions out there, because if they eat you, you're home. Go and serve the Lord. The Holy Spirit reminds us throughout Scripture that we must be fervent in spirit, doing the work of the Lord. Let me give you three more passages. I'm giving you all these passages just so that you see them. Because this is everywhere in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 4:14 to 15, do not neglect the gift that you have. Paul writes to Timothy, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Immerse yourself in the gifts that God has given you. If you find a thing to do for the Lord, immerse yourself in them. Don't tag it on at the end of your life. Immerse yourself. Practice them. Be diligent. Be zealous. For he is worthy. For he is worthy. Don't waste your retirement. If you still have strength in you, serve the Lord fervently. Immerse yourself in them. Our older brothers and sisters, you have gained by God's grace so much knowledge that you've acquired over the years of his word. You've seen so many things. You know so many things. Share. Use your gifts while you still have the strength. Don't sit back and say, well, I've done it all. Serve the Lord with fear. Immerse yourself in them. Colossians 3:23 to 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Work heartily with your heart. Put yourself wholeheartedly in the work of the Lord. Lastly, Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And the Apostle Paul is constantly urging the churches and the ministers of the churches to be diligent, to immerse themselves in the work of the kingdom. And then he gives these two motivations, an inheritance and reaping a harvest. We don't talk about that a whole lot, do we? The Apostle Paul says, be zealous in serving the Lord for that which he has gifted you, and then if you do so, you will receive a reward. You will reap a harvest from God that he will give and supply to you. In other words, serve the Lord fervently, for if you do, you will be given eternal treasures in response from God. There is a difference in the harvest that those who do not serve the Lord fervently will receive and those who do. Now, this has nothing to do with your giftedness. Some people can do mighty things and everybody sees them. Other people can serve behind the scene and nobody sees them. That's not the distinction. The distinction is, do you serve the Lord fervently? Do you work heartily? I think one day when we're in heaven, we'll be surprised that it's not the pastors that stood in front of people that worked the hardest for the Lord, but those who worked behind the scenes. That they will be gathering a great harvest of those who were quietly but fervently serving the Lord in the background. For it has nothing to do with how widely seen your ministry is, but how fervently you serve the Lord. The Bible contains many more passages about being zealous, but I think the message is clear. We are here to do the work on earth as it is called today. And I think one of the reasons why our nation is getting darker each year, and we're seeing so many people sitting paralyzed behind their television sets, saying, oh no, where is this going? It's because we have become slothful in zeal. We're no longer fervently serving the Lord, going out with the gospel. We're sitting as potato bags on the couch, just filling our hearts with fear, but not listening to the word of God that says, be fervently serving the Lord. We must serve the Lord. For he is worth it. I read a short clip from Dave Ramsey. I'm not sure what I think about Dave Ramsey as a whole, as a person, but I thought this clip came by, and he said, "I thought that everyone who gets a job is automatically eager to work hard and do a good job, but I found out the hard way that that is not always the case." When I heard that quote, and you got the point, right? If you work hard, if you hire somebody, you think they're going to do a good job. They're going to work hard. They're so happy that they got a job. They're going to work hard. And then when I realized, some people don't want to work hard at all. They got a job, they say thank you, and then they just become sloths. This got me thinking. I was thinking, what is God expecting of me? It would crush me to think that God would say, "I thought if I would call Paul to do this, he would be eager to do work hard and to do a good job. But I found something totally different." Wouldn't that be a heartbreaking thing to hear from our Lord? But God didn't just hire me. He bought me with his son's blood. He didn't just give me a job. He gave me spiritual gifts to accomplish it. And he gave me a responsibility. He doesn't just merely give us wages. He gives us eternal life and an eternal inheritance. Now the question is that enough to move you to fervently serve the Lord? This question made me think about a quote from the revivalist John Wesley, even though I don't agree with everything John Wesley said. I love this quote. I have it in my office, if we can pull it up. He said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, and all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." Isn't that inspiring? When I first read that quote, it kind of burst me out of my bubble. I was always saying, what is an acceptable amount of things to serve the Lord? I want to be an above average guy if it comes to other people. And then I get this, and it just floored me. Because I think it's right. It's not scripture, but I think he's on to something. Do all the good you can. I could have pulled up a quote from Jonathan Edwards as well. He said, "Resolved to continuously look for new ways of doing good to both God and men. To always be on the lookout for something new I can do good to other people. How I can help other people." Anything less, in my personal opinion, is less than acceptable to what Christ has done for us, isn't it? Anything less falls short of what Christ deserves. Now, as we're into quotes, I'll put one more quote from you, another one of my favorite quotes from C.T. Studd. He said, "One life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." One life, it flies by. It will soon be past. Only that which is done for Christ will last. Beloved brothers and sisters, are you serving the Lord fervently? If you are, praise the Lord. This is not a stick. It's an encouragement for you. If you're serving the Lord, praise the Lord. Stay on it, brother. Stay on it, sister. Now, I've placed this third point in my sermon, in our sermon here this morning, the meaning of serving the Lord. Because I think we need to hear different messages depending on where we are in our spiritual walk. And what I found and discovered over the years, the few short years that I've lived, is there is a tendency for the message and the wrong interpretation to arrive at the wrong person. Let me tell you what I mean. When I give this message here and I just read the passage, some of you who are diligently serving the Lord, receive a passage like this and you're doing everything you can for the Lord. And you receive this passage and it feels like it pushing you over the edge. And you're saying, oh no, I want to do more, but I cannot do more. To those of you who serve the Lord fervently, see this as an encouragement that you're walking in the way of Christ and just keep going. It is not meant for those who are fervently serving the Lord as a way to, you need to fervently serve the Lord. To you, the Bible says, continue to fervently serve the Lord. Keep on, hang on, brother. Keep going, sister. Keep fervently serving the Lord. Now, to some others, you are serving the Lord. But you could serve the Lord more. But for whatever reason, as you think about your service to the Lord, you want to serve more, but you're just not very trusting in your own gifts that God has given you. You think, I want to do more, but I don't know if I can do more. What if I make mistakes? What if I cannot do it? To you, let this passage be an encouragement, kind of like a gush of wind in your sails. It's okay. You can serve the Lord more. You can step in faith and trusting that God will use your gift to help more people. It's okay. You can. Let the Lord use you more. It's okay. You can do more. Yes, you can call that sister whom you want to talk to for a long time and encourage her. Yes, you can help that brother that is struggling in his marriage or raising children or in his retirement. And you think, well, what can I do? Just do it. Walk with the Lord. Let the love of God guide you and serve Him. It's okay. Pick up the phone. The Lord will use you. Don't be afraid to fail. Because if you fail, the Lord will teach you and then you will be able to do it. You can go. You can serve. And to some, this passage is a wake-up call to serve the Lord. Maybe you used to serve the Lord diligently, but now it's just about work or home or family, and serving the Lord in any capacity that you can say, I'm serving the Lord, is just, I used to do that, but I'm tired of that. I don't want to get into that. It's difficult. It's hard. I'd just rather just live and let live. I'm just by myself. I got enough as it is. I don't want to do it. I just want to rest now. Don't. Because the Lord gives strength for those who serve the Lord. The same way that your body does, isn't it? The person who doesn't go, and I'm talking about a young person, if those of you are in your 90s, I'm not referring to you right now, but those people who never move, that don't exercise, what's going to happen? They become weak, they can't move, they don't want to move, they have no energy. But the people that go out and work and exercise or have a physical job or move, what does the body do? The body becomes stronger and you become more capable. So it is with the service of the Lord. He will give strength to those who serve the Lord. Now, then there is another problem, isn't it? Because when I speak about these things, some of you are going to say, all right, I need to go out and do street preaching. Or I need to visit 15 people in the week. But you cannot. That ship has sailed. You don't have the strength to do those things physically. And when I say fervently serving the Lord, you see a young guy running left and right and going all over the place and doing all these things, and you don't think about your gifts. For maybe your gift is to sit by an elderly brother or sister and just listen and hold their hands and pray with them. And that doesn't match with your picture of fervency. That is fervency. Fervency is not you being energetic and speaking or doing something that other people can see. But you can be a very fervent servant of the Lord by praying, by meeting people, by calling people on the phone, by cherishing your brothers and sisters. If I lie on my deathbed one day, if God would grant me that, I hope with all my mind that I would be a fervent servant in prayer. For if I can still think, I can still pray. And none of us is excused, is there? So just remember, if your gift is to listen and to encourage, what it means to fervently serve the Lord is that you listen and encourage more and more and grow in that. That you're in the Word, seeking better ways of encouragement, being a more careful listener, being your heart more moved towards your brothers and sisters. If your gift is to work here in the building, serve the Lord fervently. If your gift is to spread the gospel, do it with fervency, as unto the Lord. If your gift is to teach children the gospel, do it with fervency. Serve the Lord. If your gift is being an elder or a deacon and all the tasks doing to that, do it with fervency. Serving the Lord. Do not be slothful, but be fervent, serving the Lord. Beloved, I know that this message of fervency and serving the Lord can sometimes be hard and sometimes be a wake-up call. I know that some of you might feel the heaviness, and others might feel energized and want to do more, and finally it's this release. But all of us, let us remember as the final motivation that at the end of this age, God will call each one of us alone to Him. And we will stand before Him giving an account for what we have done on this earth. And it is my prayer that this passage in Romans 12, verse 11, will have been a guiding post to help you to stand there one day, humbly, but joyfully, saying, Lord, for as much as you have given me the gift, I have sought to be fervently serving the Lord. So that you might hear those beloved words, well done, you good and faithful servant. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you give us your word, that your word has such variety of speaking to us in each area of our life and leading us and guiding us so we might follow the Lord Jesus Christ with fervency and zeal. Help us, Lord, to be diligent. As it is called today, let us work as Christ, as you, O Lord, said, let us work as it is called today, for when the night comes, we can no longer work. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.